The word integrate means to combine one thing with another so that the two, or it can be more than one thing, but so that the two become a whole. The word integrate is the opposite of segregate, which is a word that we might be more familiar with. Segregate means to separate into groups. So if we segregate people in a community, we're separating them out into groups. But in our own lives, sometimes we segregate things. Like when you segment your life into different compartments, you live a segregated life or a divided life. When you take, let's say your life is like a piece of pie, and that piece of pie is cut in different pieces. Or your life is a pie, and it's cut into different pieces. And so you say, well, this piece over here, this is my personal life. And this piece over here, this is my church life. And this is my business life. And this is my home life. And this is my sex life. And this is my social life. And you segment out your life and compartmentalize it. And when you do that, you live a segregated or a divided life. The scripture talks about having a divided heart and about praying that God would give us an undivided heart. The word integrity comes from the same word of to integrate. When you live your life integrated as a whole, you have integrity. And again, scripture talks about having an undivided heart. It talks about being single-minded in our focus, being consistent. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. It's the verses that we read at the beginning of the service for our call to worship. Just as a little side note while you're turning there, if you notice in your Bible, Psalm 119, well, it's the longest psalm in the Bible. It is divided into sections, and each section has a little heading, like the heading of this one is Nun. And then there's Samech and Ayin and Peh and so on and so forth. Those are all letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each one of these sections in Psalm 119 is 8 verses. Now, I'm not sure if there's any significance to the fact that there's 8 verses in each, but each one is equal in length. So you have the entire Hebrew alphabet kind of dividing up Psalm 119. And I'm going to read verses 105 through 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Now, the picture we have here in the psalmist is someone who is integrating God's word into every aspect of his life. Now, we don't know for sure. There's a lot of the psalms that attribute who wrote it at the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 119 doesn't identify who the one that wrote it is. Many of the psalms were written by David, and many are believed that most likely was one of the psalms of David. But you see a little bit of the portrait of the person who is writing this psalm. This is someone who's committed. This is someone because he has taken an oath to God and he's confirmed it in his life. He's committed to following God. This is someone who's endured hardship and gone through suffering. This is someone who lives in danger. Jenny and I were talking about verse 109. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. And we thought, well, what does that mean? So I was looking in the commentaries because we thought, well, maybe sometimes, you know, we just hold on to our lives that, you know, too much, and we have a tendency to try to, you know, control our lives, and we need to be reminded that we need to commit ourselves to God and not forget his law. But as we were looking at some of the commentaries, what they were saying was this was an expression that I'm always living in constant danger. And this would be very true of David because for years he was a hunted man and he lived in danger. And I thought about that and thought, you know, sometimes we tell someone if they're doing something that's a little bit risky, we'll say, well, you know, you're taking your life into your own hands. You know, if you climb up that mountain, you're taking your life into your own hands. So here was someone who was committed to God, someone who had been through a lot of hardship, someone who lived in danger. I mean, as he almost every day he took his life into his own hands, and that was very true for David. There were people who opposed him, and yet through this whole thing, what he's expressing is that God's word is central to his life, that it's integrated into every aspect of his life. So he sees God's word as something that guides him, a lamp to his feet. He's going to follow God's righteous laws in verse 106. His life is going to be preserved by God's word. His desire is that God would teach him his laws, that he won't forget God's law. And he's saying, I've not strayed from your precepts. Those were principles. Those were teachings. I've not strayed from that, the psalmist says. You know, your statutes, your laws, the things that you have taught, you know, they are my heritage. And they're the joy of my heart. And my heart is set on keeping your word. So here's a picture of someone who's committed to God, but his life isn't easy. He's going through, he's faced with hardship, he's faced with opposition, he lives in danger, but God's word is integrated into his life in every aspect. So I want to just share with you this morning for a few minutes three ways that we can integrate God's life into our lives. And the first one is this: we must build our life on the foundation of God's word. Now, those of you who maybe grew up in church, you remember the song, you know, the foolish man built his house on the sand and the wise man built his house on the rock and the rains came down and the floods came up. But the house on the rock stood. And at the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about that story. And he's using it to say that when you build your life on something solid, meaning God's word, no matter what the storms are that come, you stand firm. And so in Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine, talking about, and we can apply that to ourselves, God's word, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, says he's like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. We make God's word a foundation in our life. And if you build on that foundation of God's word, you're building on something that is stable and something that never changes. When the winds and the storms of life come, and they come in all of our lives, when the trials and the troubles and the temptations come in our lives, when the tough times inevitably come in our lives, you're not blown away by those things because your life is grounded on God's word. On the other hand, in the story or the parable that Jesus told, says if you're building on the shifting sands of opinion or whatever happens in life or whatever's popular, when you're on those shifting sands, the foundation is going to crumble. And I want to suggest to you four common foundations that you don't want to build your life on. And the first one is popular culture. Some people build their lives on popular culture. The problem with that is that the culture today that's popular is going to be unpopular tomorrow. Things that were cool in the 60s may not be cool today, although everything seems to cycle back around. But culture is constantly changing. And if that's the foundation of your life, your life is, the foundation is always going to be shifting. In Exodus 23, verse 2, and this is part of the whole place where Moses is giving the commandments to Israel, not just the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but how they should live their lives as God's people. And in Exodus 23, verse 2, he says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. And the reason is because the crowd is often wrong. Don't build your life on the shifting sand of popular culture. The second thing is tradition. And this is especially, I think, a hazard for us who've grown up in churches. A lot of people build their lives on tradition, and tradition isn't bad. We have family traditions that, especially in the holidays, that we do every year. And there's a lot of good things about tradition, but no tradition lasts forever. And it might be passed down from one generation to another, but only God's truth lasts forever. No tradition really lasts forever. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus said to the people there, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And churches can be like that. And there are churches in parts of our world that used to have thousands of people that have, especially in England as an example, that in their heyday, they had one church had 20,000 people that were coming and hearing the preaching of God's word. And today there's maybe 200 people that show up at this beautiful, majestic cathedral, and half of them are tourists that are coming. So you can build your life on a tradition, but traditions aren't necessarily something that's grounded or rooted in the Bible. You can build your life on human reason or human tradition. It should say, those should be reversed. Human tradition is number two. Reason is number three. We all need, thanks. We all need reason. I mean, we should be logical, reasonable people. But sometimes what we think is reasonable may not actually be right. So in our minds, that seems like a really reasonable thing to do, but if we're just going on our human reason, we can be wrong. When we just trust our intellect and we trust what we think is right, it may not actually be right. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death." So if we just rely on our human reason, we may miss God's truth. And it may be a way that leads not to health and restoration and joy and fullness of life, but something that leads to destruction and death. And then the last is emotion. Some people build their lives on emotion. They build their lives on a feeling. If it feels right, if it feels good, then, you know, I'm going to do it. And we want to feel it when we come to church, and it's easy to get caught up in just emotions. And if it feels wrong to me, well, I'm not going to do it. The problem is that your feelings lie. Our feelings are not always true. We can't base our life on what we feel. You can't depend on your feelings, because there's a whole bunch of things that can affect your feelings, not the least of which is that we are fallen human beings who are affected by a sinful nature. We can't just rely on our emotions or our feelings. If you live by your feelings, you will spend your life being manipulated by your moods. And think about that for a minute. I realize there's times in my life where I let my moods affect me, and I can let my emotions or my feelings govern me. And Judges chapter 21 says that there was a time when there was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they did whatever they felt like doing, and it always ended in catastrophe. It's God's word that sets a standard by which we should judge everything else of value in our lives. It's the standard that we should use for the decisions that we make, for the things that we're facing in this life. All of us build our lives on something. And what Scripture calls us to is to build our life or our foundation on God's word. So the first thing that we do is that we build our life on a foundation. And the second thing is this: we must grow by receiving God's word into our life. And that means that we intentionally make decisions and choices and put ourselves in a position where we receive God's word into our life. When God's word is planted in your heart, if it finds good soil, it grows, it produces fruit. And God wants us to have a fruitful life. But we have to have an open heart, a receptive heart. We have to be open to God's word. Jesus told a whole story about this. It's the parable of the seeds that are sown in the different places. You can find it in Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole passage there, but Jesus starts off talking in this parable, talking about the fact that there was a farmer who sowed some seeds, and some of the seed that he threw out fell on a path that was trodden down, and the birds came and, you know, scooped it up, and there was other seed that came and fell on the rocky places of the soil, but the soil was shallow, and when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. The other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up along with the plant, but the thorns and the weeds choked out the plant. And then there was seed that fell on good soil that was cultivated, that was prepared, that was ready to receive it. And that produced a crop. of varying degrees, interestingly, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then when he goes on to explain that, he talks about, you know, four, usually the way we look at it is four different kinds of people. And I'll read some of that for you. It's in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path that's trotted down and packed down." And then he goes on to say, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but in a short time when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." And in Luke, it talks about the fact that the seed never really went down and put in roots. It was shallow. And then it goes on to say, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the word that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it." And it talks about the fact that he produces fruit in his life. So if you look at this story, when God's truth is planted into our lives, it produces fruit and we grow and see spiritual growth. Now, I used to always just look at that parable as meaning there's four different types of people. You know, there's people who just their hearts are hardened and everything's packed down and they hear the word, but they don't receive it. And Satan just snatches the word away from them. And then there's other people who hear the word and they're excited, but they never really put down any roots. And they're in the rocky soil, and pretty soon when the pressure comes and everything, they fade away. Or as there's people who, yeah, they're super excited and they hear God's word and they receive it, but then they let all the stuff of life, all the worries, all the stress, all of that begins to choke out the fruitfulness of the word in their life. And then there are those whose hearts are prepared, who are receptive to God's word. So the first of those soils is a hardened soil. And to me, that represents a closed mind, because I think this can apply not just to different types of people, but it can apply to us at different times in our lives. So I think there are times when we may not receive God's word because we've let our hearts become closed. Or there are times that, you know, we don't see spiritual growth because we're not putting down any roots. Or there's times that we let all the stress and stuff of life just choke out the effectiveness of God's word. And so the first thing that Jesus talks about in this parable is the hardened soil, the closed mind. And maybe there's times in our lives where we don't even give God a chance to talk to us. I mean, I'm speaking to even us who are believers. Our minds are made up. Our hearts become hard on a certain subject or a certain matter. We're not willing to listen. We have a closed mind. And the narrow footpath that Jesus described, these were pathways that went through the fields, and those were packed down by animals and people who walked. They were hardened, and the seed generally would never grow on those footpaths. And that's the way it can be when our minds become hardened and closed. We become narrow-minded. We become hard-hearted. And in order to avoid that, we have to cultivate a mind and a heart that's open to God's word. We have to make the decision that I'm going to do what I need to do to make my mind open and my heart open to God's word. If I'm going to let God's truth change my life, I have to be open to it. Cultivate an open mind. The second soil that the farmer throws the seed on is the shallow soil, and that maybe represents a mind that's just preoccupied with superficial things. You know, maybe you go to church and you say, "Oh, that was a really good sermon. I liked that a lot." But you've forgotten it by the time you get in the parking lot. Shallow soil. What's the action step if I don't want to be superficial in my faith, in my relationship with God? How do I have depth in my life? How do I get some roots in my life? How do I get spiritual maturity in my life? And if there's an action step for that, it's that I must make time for God's word. If I just glance at it, and I don't give any time to reading it or studying it or trying to understand it, I'm never really going to put down any deep roots. Roots take time to development, and I think to develop. And sometimes busyness is our worst enemy of taking time to put down roots in our life. The third soil is the soil with the weeds, and that represents for us a preoccupied mind. I may be wanting to follow Jesus and do the right thing. I may be trying to read the Bible somewhat in my life, but if I become preoccupied with all these other things, the worries of this world and so on, if God gives me the truth and he plants it in my mind and heart and I let it start growing, but then I let other things choke it out of my life, like worry or busyness or money or my job or family or whatever, those are the weeds that choke out the fruitfulness of God's word in our life. And the action step for that is I have to eliminate those distractions in my life so that I have time to spend time with God and his word. And then the last kind of soil that Jesus talks about is this soil that is fertile, that falls on good ground. The soil represents an open and a receptive mind. The soil that is good is where the seed of God's truth gets planted in my brain and in my heart, and it's allowed to grow and develop, and it gets roots, and then it gets fruit. And this is a mind that's willing and open and receptive to what God wants, but I have to make a choice to do that. In Luke's version of this passage, it says, "The seeds that fell on good soil stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good and obedient heart." A willing mind says, "God, I'm willing to learn. I'm teachable. I'm humble. I don't think that I know it all already, so teach me, God." And the action step for us is to receive and respond to God's word. So we have to cultivate an open heart and an open mind. We have to make time for God's word in our life. We need to eliminate distractions sometimes so that we have that time to spend in God's word. And we need to receive and respond to the word that God gives us. Lastly, if I'm going to integrate God's word into my life, I must trust God to guide every area of my life. Why can I trust the Bible? Well, it's because it's the truth that God has revealed to us, and in his truth, he reveals the solution of the fallen human condition of sin. He shows us the way to live in relationship with God, and he puts us on a path to eternal life. We find that from God's word, so we can trust the Bible to guide us through our life journey. And we can know from, and we get this from Psalm 119, God is never going to guide you in the wrong direction. You may take steps in the wrong direction. God is not going to guide you in the wrong direction. People can give you advice, and sometimes it turns out to be the wrong advice. Even well-meaning people can steer you in the wrong direction. But God will never do that. You can always trust him and his word. And so we go back to Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That means, like, if you've ever gone camping or hiking or somewhere at night, you use a flashlight to illuminate the path in front of you. God's word is that kind of light for our life, so that every step we take is illuminated by his word. So the next time you find yourself in a situation where you're in the dark or you're confused or you don't know which way to turn, remember this passage in Psalm 119. Read the Bible. Ask God to show you what he wants you to do. Say, God, your word says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I need you to show me what you want me to do. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." I have to trust God's word to guide my decisions, to guide every area in my life, not just church-related areas. Let his word guide every area in your life. So I want to challenge you. We're at the beginning of a new year. all of us don't know what we're facing in this coming year, both as a congregation, but you as individuals and as families. And I want to challenge you to integrate, make God's word a part of your life, and integrate God's word into your everyday life. I want to challenge you to read the Bible every day, to have a daily quiet time. And there's ways you can do that. You can either get a devotional book that you can follow, or you can decide, I'm going to take this book of the Bible and I'm going to read through it. There is an app called